want to look at the topic today of prayer, but specifically of intercessory prayer. And Genesis 18 is a wonderful example of intercession. I think we'll see some neat things about what intercession can accomplish. Genesis 18 is a record, if you will remember, of Abraham, who had three angel visitors. And down in verse 17, one of them, speaking for God, says, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Which is where God is about to deal with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. And this situation where the angels came to Abraham, now God is going to tell Abraham that he's going to do that. And verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So God is going to give him a little bit more information. "And Abraham drew near and said," and you know, by this, at this point, we know that his nephew Lot is living in Sodom. So Abraham has just been told that the two cities are going to be destroyed, and he knows his nephew is living there. "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Implying that there are some righteous in those cities, so are you going to destroy them as well? Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within that city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" I mean, when you read a couple of records we're going to read, it's interesting to me how men who walked with God or for God are able to talk so openly and so familiarly with God, even before Jesus Christ had come and done that which he had done for man. He says, "God, are you going to destroy 50? What if there are 50 righteous there? You certainly aren't going to destroy the city for the 50, are you?" You'd almost think God would be like, "What are you talking to me for? Let me do what I'm," you know, he doesn't. God answers him. Verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, and be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Can you imagine saying to God, "Aren't you supposed to do the right thing, God?" Well, okay. It does say in the Bible that Abraham was called the friend of God. God called him his friend. Man didn't say, "Oh, Abraham, you're the friend of God." No, God called him his friend. Right. Verse 26, "The Lord said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." It'd be interesting to see what he says about himself here. We'll see a record in a few minutes here about how he approached God. It's interesting that Abraham didn't go to God and say, "Listen, God, this is what you're going to know." He never does that. You see, his approach to God is very reverent. Right? He says, "I know you are God." He goes, "I'm just dust and ashes, so pardon me for even speaking to you." This is the way he's coming across, which is interesting. Peradventure, verse 28, "There lack five of the 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five?" Okay, what if there's just 45? Are you gonna? What's the line? He's trying to find a line, eh? Where, and he said, "Okay, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it." This is back and forth is what we're looking at here. Abraham and God, they're talking about, and Abraham is really interceding on behalf of Lot. He's only interested in Lot and his family, so he's talking to God about Lot. He's go-between. Verse 29, "And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "Okay, I won't do it for 40. So he's gone 50, 45 to 40. At this point, Abraham said, you know, my luck's pretty good here. God's listening to me. So now he's going to go by tens, right? And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there should be 30 found there. And he dropped by 10. Right? He saw his 5 drops were successful, so now he's going to go by tens, right? It's interesting. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. At this point, if God wanted to be angry, it was fine. How many times do you want to say that, Abraham? And I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. He wasn't going to have another. He wasn't carrying that conversation any further, right? But it's interesting to me. And as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned onto his place. Abraham interceded for Lot. And guess what? Lot didn't know anything about it. Nothing. It's not like Abraham texted Lot and said, Lot, I'll be talking to God today and trying to prevent your... No. Abraham stepped in and interceded for Lot. And you guys know the rest of the record. What happened? Was Lot saved? Absolutely. Why? Abraham interceded on Lot's, for Lot's sake. Numbers 14. So one of the things you see about intercession on behalf of others... In that particular record, Lot had no idea that somebody was watching out for him. This is the record of Moses and the children of Israel after they had sent the spies in to spy out the Holy Land, the Promised Land, sorry. They had sent 12 spies in, one spy from each of the 12 tribes. And two of the spies, as we know, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, yeah, we can go in and get God will bless us. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. So this is that record. The rest of the Israelites got quite upset that they would even try to go in, because the people that lived there were supposed to be so strong. Verse 1, 14, 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? So you'll see the children of Israel's state of mind here is very disobedient and very evil. Because God had told them, you're going in, and they completely disobeyed what he had said. Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not them. By the way, when it says they're bread for us, they're referring to, you know how the manna came down every day, and as soon as the sun came up, it melted away? And just like that manna, you see, the enemies will melt before us. But all the congregation, verse 10, bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, God is not going to be happy here about what the children of Israel have said. Not at all. Verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He says, okay, Moses, I don't need any of them. I just need you. I will make of you a greater nation. Let's just do away with the children of Israel. That's what God says here. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, but then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Again, sort of very similar to the conversation Abraham had with God, wasn't it? God, you wouldn't do the wrong thing, would you? You wouldn't slay the righteous. And here he's saying, they know you're among the children of Israel. If they all get killed, they're going to say, well, God wasn't powerful. You weren't powerful enough to bring them in. Like, this is a man speaking with God. Now, who is Moses interceding for? Children of Israel. There's no, I don't have no indication here. They even know what he's talking to him about. I don't know. But did they deserve any of this? No. But here is Moses steps in and he intercedes, go between children of Israel and God. Verse 17, thank you. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Is that incredible? God says, okay, Moses. And again, we know in the Bible it says that God spoke with Moses face to face. Face to face. And Moses said, you're not going to do this. And he says, okay, Moses, I've heard you. So here Moses again intercedes for the children. And there's many records of Moses doing this. We just looked at one. There's several times where he just stood in the breach and said, okay, you know, God was ready to say, okay, that's the end of this. And Moses stepped in. In Matthew chapter 6, remember the golden calf thing? When Moses was getting the Ten Commandments and they had corrupted themselves while he was gone away for 40 days. And what did he do? He came down and again he stood in the breach and saved the children of Israel. So you see in the records we've just read, and I just wanted to look at those two quickly to look at the idea of intercession, the idea of going between. You know, the people that they were interceding for didn't necessarily even know what the man was saying. They didn't even know they were being prayed for. Lot had certainly no idea. The children of Israel, I don't think they knew what he was saying. And yet in both cases, what happened? Their lives were saved by someone who took the time to intercede on behalf of other people. Now, I said I wanted to look at intercessory prayer, and just like all prayer, any kind of prayer to God, when they asked him about how to pray, Jesus Christ said some very interesting things in the Lord's Prayer that gives us an indication of what our prayer life is to be like. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, this is Jesus Christ saying, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So he's warning them against vainly repeating prayers. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Never says not to ask him. He just says your Father knows what you need. Right? He doesn't say not to ask. Verse 9, after this manner therefore pray. He said, you know, this is an example prayer. He didn't say always pray this prayer for forever. This is an example prayer, he says. This is after this manner therefore pray ye. So when we read this, let's look at what was he teaching them about prayer when he showed them this. And if you look at it, it's very obvious. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when you go to God in prayer, first thing is what? Reverence for the God who created the heavens and the earth. Even Jesus Christ said, look, hallowed be thy name. When Abraham approached God, he said, look, God, I'm just dust and ashes. You know, I'm not. And even Moses was never irreverent with God, never. Right? He was bold, familiar, but never irreverent. There were some people amongst the Israelites who were irreverent. Remember Korah and his crowd there? Right? And even Miriam and Aaron were irreverent once. God didn't take too kindly to that, did he? So Jesus Christ teaching these guys, you know, so the first thing is great reverence. The beginning of, you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says. Every time we go to him, we understand, hallowed be thy name. You are God. And the fact that God would even listen to me and you is amazing, isn't it? So when we approach him, it's that understanding of reverence to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is that? Our prayer life, much of our prayer life is to the point of trying to understand what God's will is, and that it's God's will that should be done on the earth and not necessarily our will. It doesn't mean we can't pray to him for things we need. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the goal of a lot of prayer is, and including intercessory prayer, is to what is the will of God. Thy will be done as it is, you know, he says, whatever your will is, what Jesus Christ wanted, even when he was about to die, it wasn't really easy for him, was it? But he said, okay, you know, your will, but not mine. So he always exercised that exact reverence that he was teaching his disciples. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In understanding and recognition that everything we have, food, clothing, shelter, everything that we have in life, we ought to be thankful to God. Everything. All of it. It all belongs to him, doesn't it? We're just borrowing it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, recognizing that God is the one who protects our lives. He's the one who watches over us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He starts his prayer with reverence for God, and he finishes his prayer with reverence for God. Great, great reverence for God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Dealing specifically with the idea of intercession now in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we saw Abraham, we saw Moses, and here we saw Jesus Christ talking about prayer. In the New Testament, we have so much available to us in our prayer lives. And Romans chapter 8 talks a little bit about that. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. You know, we were, you know, I think Gladys, you were praying today about this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that's interesting. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities should be singular. It's not it's infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So God even himself here tells us that we don't always know what to pray for. I would happily raise my arm at that and say, I agree heartily, right? We don't always know. God tells us we don't always know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here God says the Spirit of God that we have, the Spirit makes intercession for us. So the implication there is I don't even know what to pray for myself much of the time. But look, it's even better than that. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we're talking about the ability to pray and intercede for yourself and for those who are in the body of Christ. And especially if we don't know what to pray for ourselves, well, there's a pretty good chance we don't always know what to pray for everybody else either. Yeah, certainly, you know, we know someone calls you and says, you know, I have a need for this. Great. We pray for that. You know, when I think of you guys every day, I don't know necessarily what you're doing, what you're not doing, and you don't know what I'm doing. So great opportunity for me to pray in the Spirit, quietly recognizing that the Word of God says that the Spirit makes intercession for me and for the body of Christ. And it's interesting, you know, we talk about in Genesis when the adversary gave the devil confronted Adam and Eve, one of the things he told them was you should be as God, right? That was one of the temptations. So the idea that I don't know what to pray for is good, because it cuts across the grain of me thinking that I could be God, because I haven't got a clue sometimes what to pray for. And I'm thankful that we have the Spirit of God, we can speak in tongues, we can pray with our understanding, both of which Paul the Apostle did, to pray with our understanding and also to pray in situations I don't know what to pray for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, see, one of the things about Christianity that we must grow in as we get more and more into God's Word in our lives, first you come to God because you need help. You know, you recognize, okay, I can't do this. I need a Savior. We come to God and we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead as our Savior, and we get blessed and we get all the spiritual blessings and we have eternal life. But that is the start of where we go in our prayer life, because you've been called to a body. It's not just you individually, it's you as the body of Christ. And as we grow in our understanding of that, we begin to recognize the importance of praying for one another and interceding for one another and praying consistently and consistently for one another and the needs for other people. And then the onus and the emphasis or whatever, intention is taken off of ourselves, which is where it starts, because you need help. We need help. And then it gets put on others. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the body, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being so many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, well, I don't do what he does, I don't do what she does, and she doesn't do what I do. Yeah, right, you're right. You don't. I don't. Right. But the need for every member is vital according to God's word. Right. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Not everybody does the same thing. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, as it hath pleased who? Him. God puts you in the body of Christ as it pleases Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Not only can't I say, you know, I want to do what you do. And you say, well, I want to do what he does. And she says, I want to do what she does. First of all, God says, well, you can't say that because I've placed you where I want you. And the other thing is, now I can't. I'll say, well, I don't want that person here. You can't say, I can't. I don't want him here, right? It's a body. And that getting, you know, working together as a body. And I'm not talking about a ministry. I'm talking about anybody on the face of the earth who has made Jesus their Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That is the body of Christ. It spans denominations, churches, all that stuff. It spans all of that. That's the one body. And where are we? In the eye, verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comeliness, let's go down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's intercessory prayer in the body of Christ. I don't know, you know, like, you know, our Jane's sister is here this week. I don't know where they're going to be a month from now. Like, her brother Carl was here. I don't know where they are. I know they're in the state somewhere. How about my brother? He's in, you know, my relative. I don't know. But they're part of the body of Christ. How can I have this care for them? Well, prayer. Pray for them. Let's keep going. And whether one member suffer, 26, all the members suffer with it. Boy, it's terrible when you hear about somebody in the body of Christ suffering. You know, it ought to bother me. It does. You know, when you hear about one of you or somebody else being hurt or something, it's because that one body is so tightly bound by the Spirit of God. It ought to bother us. And you know, the best thing that I know to do, I can't, is to pray. Pray. And I don't necessarily know what's going on, so I just pray by the Spirit. And and all members rejoice. Likewise, someone gets blessed. Yeah, that's fantastic. No, gee, I wish that happened to me. No, I'm so thankful. You know, verse 27. All, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every single one of us, right? A member in particular. Look at Philippians chapter 2. A few more verses here. I just read. I wrote down some things that Paul the Apostle wrote to the churches when he was regarding prayer. You know, it's also not in the sense of, well, I can at least pray. That's not it. Nowhere near is that it. First thing should be, well, I ought to pray. Because prayer, I mean, if Abraham hadn't prayed, you think Lot would have been saved? How about if Moses hadn't stepped in a few times? The world might look a lot different today. How about Samuel? What if Hannah had never prayed? Was Samuel going to be born? Because it actually says in there, he heard her prayer and she called him Samuel as asked of God because she prayed for him. He wouldn't have been born. Talk about prayer. So prayer isn't one of those, well, I can at least pray. No, it's like you ought to pray first because that brings God into a situation. After that, you don't need to do much else. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you also helping together by prayer for us. Wrote to the Colossians, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He wrote to the Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He asked them to pray that wicked people would leave him alone. There's a prayer. And he wrote to the Ephesians, these are just a few, there's many others, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. So he asked the Ephesians to pray that he would have opportunity to speak God's word. Right? So he recognized the importance of the body of Christ praying for him regularly. Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How can I look on the things of others? What's a great way to look and to be concerned about the things of others? Is to pray. Interceding in prayer. I don't know when you pray for me. I don't know when, you probably don't know when I pray for you. I pray for you all the time. And you know, likewise, in the body of Christ, those that we know, we pray for one another. I do know one thing for sure. I need it in a big way. We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, yeah, I was going to read another record in Samuel, but you can read it sometime in 1 Samuel 12. There's a great record in chapter 12 and 13 to 24. If you remember that record where you know, they got really worried about how God was a little bit angry, and they asked Samuel, so Samuel, please don't stop praying for us. And Samuel's response was he considered it a sin if he didn't pray for his people. Right? That's how important Samuel considered prayer. He said he thought it a sin before God. He goes, why would I ever stop? You know, and I read his last record of his life today, and he was talking about, you know, I've done nothing bad to you. I've taken care of you. I've never accepted any bribes. I've never done anything. And they said, yeah, you haven't, right? And he, great man Samuel, considered it a sin if he didn't pray for the people. He was kind of like, why would you even ask me to pray for you? He said, it was sin before God not to pray for the people. Right? Ephesians 1 is a prayer of Paul, and here's some great learning here, and we'll close with this. Now, again, this is one aspect. Intercession is just one aspect of prayer. Prayer is so powerful. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore also I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, What? Saying what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prayed that this would happen for those people. It's a little different prayer than you might read that we have sometimes, right? He said, I pray that the Father may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This is a prayer. This is what he prayed for the Ephesians and the others, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's what he prayed. He said, I pray that you would understand the hope of his calling. I pray that you would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray that so and so would understand just how much they mean to God. He says that they would understand that God, that they were God's inheritance. He wanted people to understand that we are God's inheritance. That's how much you mean to him. And Paul prayed that they would understand that, how much they meant to God. I pray that you would understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. I pray that you would know how you can access the power that raised Christ from the dead. Please pray that for me. I would like you to pray that for me. I'd pray that for you, that you would understand how to access the power that raised Christ from the dead in your lives and in your ability to minister to the lives of others. Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't that be great if we understood that more and more? There is a prayer. If you want to intercede for me, please do that for me. I'd be very thankful. These are all things that every believer should know. Please pray that I understand all this, and I will do the same for you. And that's something we can say to one another. And we can pray that they would know and understand them. And on top of that, we can pray for all those things that we just don't know about. So here are some wonderful things that we can intercede for on that we do know about and that God would have us to understand. And when you don't know, God even has that covered, right? What a great blessing is available to believers in this day and time, right? After Jesus Christ has accomplished all that he did. And we saw the great power and results that prayer yielded in the Old Testament, even before Jesus Christ had come and done what he did for man. What can prayer accomplish today? Let's raise prayer to where God has placed it in this administration, right? Okay? God bless.